about this. Is Palm Sunday Jewish? Well, of course it is. It speaks about prophecies in the Scripture. It speaks about the prophets in the Old Testament Scripture. It speaks about the Jewish Scriptures, the Tanakh. It speaks about the Messiah. You can't get any more Jewish than Palm Sunday. So, the world recognized this a couple weeks ago. They were wrong because the real Passover is taking place next week and Palm Sunday took place a week before. So this is when we recognize what we call the unknown Messiah. And the question is, how will we recognize this Messiah? How to recognize him? Throughout history, there's been many false messiahs. As late as the 1990s in New York, there was he didn't proclaim himself the Messiah. His followers proclaimed him the Messiah. A guy by the name of Rabbi Schneerson, they said that he was the Messiah. We'd go out on the streets and debate with their people and ask if he was born in Bethlehem. And they actually found out, some of them actually said he was born in Bethlehem. We said, really? I thought he was born here in America. They said, well, he was. But he was born above a bakery. And his house was above a bakery. So he was born in Bethlehem. The house of bread. So they're trying, to fulfill the scriptures of the unknown Messiah. But they really can't. We would ask also, did he come and was he born before 70 AD? So we talked about that. But throughout history, there have been false messiahs, many of them, believe it or not. Actually, a couple hundred years ago, a guy named Sabbatai Tzvi was a false messiah. But when they started pressuring him, he became a Muslim. So we realized he wasn't the Messiah. Go back almost 2,000 years ago, about 135, the Common Era, CE, there was a man that Rabbi Akiva proclaimed the Messiah. His name was Bar Kokhba. They proclaimed him about 135 that he was the Messiah. Actually, he wasn't the Messiah, and his followers fell away, and the movement to overthrow Rome fell apart. He was not the Messiah either. So, there's been a lot of false messiahs. The question is, and they've all made claims to be the Messiah. How would we recognize the real Messiah? All of a sudden, one time, a long time ago, 2,000 years, there was a man just like all the others that stood in their midst. He made incredible claims too. We read, follow along with me in the book of John, chapter 4. Yeshua came, actually, and he made some fantastic claims. Speaking actually to a woman by a well where we don't go because it's in the area of, and they people correct me, I used to say the West Bank, but it's actually the area of Judea and Samaria, okay? That's where it really is, belonging to our Jewish people. We don't go there. Some people do go there, but you have to go in armored cars because you will get shot at. But by this well, this man was sitting there one day talking to a woman, and the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. He was called the Anointed One. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Yeshua said to her, I who speak to you, I am he. Amazing claim for just someone standing in the wilderness of Israel, in the desert. You would think the Messiah would have much big fanfare, much more announcement than that. John chapter 6. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? Yeshua answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God has sent. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life, a reference back to God providing manna for the Jewish people in the wilderness. And Yeshua said, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. I am the hope of the world. Only through me can you have eternal life. And Yeshua said it. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. John chapter 8, Yeshua is standing there discussing with the Jewish people. They're going back and forth. In verse 24, Yeshua says to them, I said therefore to you that you are lost. You are going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am the Messiah. I am he. You will die in your sins. Further on in the chapter, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now you have to understand, if you haven't picked it up, Yeshua is saying, to the Jewish people, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see me. Well, Abraham lived 2,000 years before Yeshua. They said, what are you talking about? You're not 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And he goes on. He said, so, verse 57, so the Jewish people said to him, you're not 50 years old yet. And have you seen Abraham? Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, Yahweh, I am. That's what he was claiming to be, the very God of the Old Testament. Yeshua made some incredible claims here, saying that he was the Messiah, saying that he was the God of the Old Covenant Scriptures. John chapter 5, he says to the Jewish people again, you search the Scriptures because that In them you think that you have eternal life. And it is these that talk about me. Jewish people, you're looking in the scriptures? Look, they speak of me. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. I don't have to accuse you. The one who accuses you is Moses, the one you have set your hope on, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. Yeshua is making these claims that all the Jewish scriptures spoke of him. He says, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words also? You see, Yeshua made these incredible claims, but one problem. He didn't seem to fit the bill that all the Jewish people were looking for. He wasn't exactly what they wanted from a Messiah. Actually, the problem was he came on a donkey. That's the problem. He didn't come on a horse in power and glory the way the Messiah was supposed to come. He came in the wrong way on a donkey. He didn't fit the bill. So what I would like us to go through and follow along in your outlines if you have them, knowing what to expect, and I believe this with all my heart. I believe any of you today who are not believers in the Messiah, I believe that if you look at these verses, knowing what to expect about the Messiah, I believe if you look with an honest and open heart, you must come to the conclusion Yeshua is the Messiah and you need to live for him. If you're honest with yourselves, I believe that. Okay? I might be deceived myself. So I have here, and you can take out your outlines, knowing what to expect should cause us, will cause us to believe in Yeshua and live our lives for him. The question is, what do we expect? Jewish people expected a different Messiah. First, let's go through this. First, the Messiah would appear suddenly, according to Daniel. Daniel tells us just all of a sudden the Messiah is going to be presented to our Jewish people. Let me just tell you about the times of Daniel. Daniel wrote somewhere around the year 550 BCE. I use the BCE and the CE. If you don't know what that is, I'll tell you. BCE is before the Common Era. CE is Common Era. Okay, that's the way Jewish people talk about the calendar. So Daniel wrote somewhere around the year 550 BCE. He wrote about the times of Messiah. In fact, the Jewish people know that Daniel writes about Messiah. In fact, the Jewish people and Jewish learning, they tell you you're not supposed to study Daniel. Jewish people do not. They study the Talmud, the Jewish writings. They study all kinds of things, but they don't study Daniel because Daniel speaks of the times of Messiah, and they say you're not supposed to study when Messiah comes. In fact, as I've told you before, in the Talmud it tells us, if you study Daniel, your bones will blow up. So there was a rabbi by the name of Leopold Cohen in 1894, actually a couple years before 1894. He decided that the person who wrote your bones would blow up, he didn't think his bones blew up. So Leopold Cohen, this rabbi, decided to study Daniel in the times of Messiah. And he studied Daniel in the times of Messiah, and he came to the conclusion Yeshua was the Messiah, that he came 2,000 years ago. And this rabbi began the ministry of Chosen People Ministries. And because of Chosen People Ministries, and of course the sovereignty of God, Shuva exists today. God has his hand on all this. But I want to tell you a little bit about Daniel. I want you, if you have your scriptures, you may want to turn to it. But in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel presents the Messiah, his arrival. Daniel does it in Daniel chapter 9. I think Daniel, and we're going to look at Zechariah, are together the two most accurate prophecies in all the Bible. I just get excited every time I think about these two prophecies. Daniel presents the Messiah, his arrival. Follow along in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Let me tell you what we just read, okay? Daniel is living in a land of Babylon. He's living there at somewhere around the year 540 BCE. He's studying the prophet Jeremiah. And as he's reading Jeremiah, it says in the book of Jeremiah, God is going to discipline the Jewish people, take them captive to a foreign land, to Babylon. They will be there for 70 years. And Daniel starts calculating, and he says, wait a second, the 70 years are up. And he's all excited. He's in Babylon. This is exactly what's taking place in Daniel 9. And he's saying, God said my people would be desolate and destroyed for 70 years. Now God is going to bring us back. And Daniel starts praying, Lord, it's time. Are you sending me back and all our people? How are you going to do it? Are you going to send this back? This is the time, God, you have to keep your promise. That's the context of Daniel chapter 9. And we read, so, verse 3, so I gave attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That's what I was just describing to you. Further on in the chapter, Daniel says this in verse 19, O Lord, hear me. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action for your own sake. Oh my God, do not delay. Do it now, because your holy city, your people are called by your name. Bring about your promises to your godly, to your people who have you called by your name. Bring us back to Jerusalem. Bring us back to the land of Israel, as you promised. And he says, he gave me instruction, then he talked with me and said, oh Daniel, he sent an angel to him. He says, I've come forth to give you insight and understanding to your prayers, Daniel. Here it comes. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message, gain understanding of the vision. Okay, give heed. Get ready, Daniel. Here we go. Daniel's saying, are we going back? Are you going to take care of your people? Are you going to establish the kingdom now? And the answer is a little bit vague at first. And he says in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. I'm going to bring them back. But in 70 more years, I'm going to establish what I call the kingdom. Listen, I'm not double talking here. This is what he said. I am going to bring my people back now. And he did in that another year or so. God brought him back. But God's answering Daniel's greater question. When the future kingdom is going to come about. When the Messiah is coming. That, God is telling us, there's going to be 490 years until that takes place, till the Messiah comes. And he goes, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make an atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, he's going to tell us about Messiah. Verse 25, we read, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We know when that decree was made. We know, scholars tell us, the astronomers tell us, they all, the ones who calculate everything, we know when that decree was made. Look closely at that verse. It says, so you're to know and discern from the issuing of, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That decree to restore and rebuild the city of Jerusalem was given on Nisan 1, 444 BCE. That's when it was given. It was given by a king. We don't have to look at it. In the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, go back to the land, not only work on the temple walls, but restore Jerusalem. And in 444 BCE, that command was given. Nisan 1, actually, they tell us March 5th. 444 BCE. So we read, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes. Until the Messiah, the Prince, there will be, and he really tells us, 483 years. That's what that works out to be. And I believe this probably is the greatest prophecy in all the Bible. Most accurate. I love this prophecy. Because when the Messiah was presented, all of a sudden he appeared in Jerusalem, on March 30th, or you know, in Hebrew, Nisan 10, March 30th, 33 CE. That's the day that Yeshua got on the top of the Mount of Olives. And in about 3 weeks, we'll be on the top of the Mount of Olives, and some of you. And we will see how Yeshua got on a donkey, and he rode down the slopes of the Mount of Olives, past the Garden of Gethsemane, over the Kidron Valley, into the temple, up to the Temple Mount and into the temple. And this all took place 33, what we call Palm Sunday. But all of a sudden, he just appeared out of nowhere. Messiah is, that's what Daniel is saying. Now what I get out of this is that we can trust God to be faithful to all his promises. God is always faithful to his promises. I love this because it says in another verse in Exodus, to the very day. Nothing misses God's notice. God is faithful to his promises. Daniel tells us here the Messiah would appear and we could trust him. Question is, but how would Messiah come? Because Daniel all of a sudden he says he would just appear. But follow along. If you have your outlines, fill it in. Number two, Messiah would be very humble. This is not what we expected. This is not how Jewish people expect Messiah. One of the major Jewish objections that people give me all the time is. If Yeshua is the Messiah, where's the peace? That's what they're looking for. Where's world peace? He's supposed to come not on a donkey, but he's supposed to come riding on a white horse in power and glory, split the heavens and bring peace to the whole world. That's how he's coming. That's what the Jews... See, my Messiah, I wish I could present the powerful coming Messiah to all my people. But I have to present a different Messiah, the unknown Messiah, on Palm Sunday. Zechariah tells us here that he would be very humble. He would be a humble servant. This is opposite what all the Jewish people wanted and what they expected. In fact, you know, it's so amazing, because I've told you this a number of times, and you should be aware of this many times. This is so incredible, this passage in Zechariah chapter 9, and Daniel, and Isaiah, and Psalm 22. These are so incredible, these passages that speak about Messiah, the different one, the suffering one, the one who's not going to come in power and glory, the one who's going to come humble and low and meek on a donkey. These are so amazing that my Jewish people had to make up two messiahs. Did you know that? They made up two messiahs, Jewish people. The rabbis have made two messiahs. Because they can't explain this lowly, suffering, meek Messiah coming on a donkey. So this is the way they explain it. There's two messiahs, they say. One Messiah will come, lowly and meek, suffering, but we don't need to know who he is. That's what they say. They say he's the son of Joseph, not Miriam and Joseph, but Joseph from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. That Joseph who suffered. So they say, there's one Messiah we see, but he's not important. He suffers. It's okay. The important Messiah is the Messiah, son of David. He's going to come in power and glory on the horse and the clouds, and the whole world will know he's the Messiah. That's the one we wait for. Forget the other one. He's not important. But they had the whole amazing thing is they had to make up two Messiahs because they saw this. The answer is there's only one Messiah who would come twice. One slowly and meek and suffering. And the world wouldn't recognize him. The second time he will come back and all the world will see him. Zechariah, follow along with me. Zechariah reveals the Messiah's humility. Follow along in Zechariah chapter 9. Actually, it's giving a contrast here between two kings, Zechariah chapter 9. A powerful king who's coming and a lowly king who's coming. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 1, we read, "The burden of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach with Damascus," probably Syria. Actually, Zechariah is telling us that Syria is going to be judged. That's all he's saying here. And it says in verse 2, "And Hamath and also the borders on it with Tyre and Sidon," and so the area of Phoenicia, actually on the coastline. And then it says, "For Tyre will build herself a fortress and pile up silver like dust and gold that mired the streets." So there's going to be destruction. A king is coming in power. I'm going to destroy. Verse 3, "Behold, the Lord will dispossess her." That's the judging of the nations all around Israel. Maybe Lebanon, Syria. And there it says, "They will dispossess her and cast her wealth to the sea," Tyre's wealth. "And she will be consumed with fire. Ashkelon will see it and be afraid." Everyone's going to be afraid. A king is coming to destroy all the nations around Israel. "Gaza too arrived in great pain. Also Ekron, for her expectation has been confounded. Moreover, the king will perish from Gaza and Ashkelon will not be inhabited." Who is coming to destroy everything? Well, verse 6 tells you. "And a mongrel race will dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines." Well, history tells us who this king is. Anyone know? Call it out. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Proud. The Pompous. The one who conquered everybody. He's destroying all the lands. That's what he's describing here, right here in Zechariah chapter 9. This powerful, arrogant, boastful, proud, prideful king. And it says, verse 7, "And I will remove their blood from their teeth and detest the detestable things from between their teeth. And there will also be a remnant for our God, and there will be a clan in Judah and Ekron like a Jebusite." So he's just telling us, and actually in Zechariah what he's really saying is that all the lands around Israel, all of them will be Syria and Lebanon, and all the areas around Israel are going to be judged by a coming powerful king who is Alexander the Great. But Israel will be safe, because their king will deliver them. Their king who is coming. And it says, we're safe. Verse 8, "But I will camp around my house because of an army, because of him who passes by and returns." Good, we're safe in Israel because our king's coming. "And no oppressor is going to pass over us anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes. Rejoice greatly, Jewish people, O daughters of Zion. Rejoice. You're safe. The king is coming. Shout in triumph. Good. O daughters of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming. Wonderful. Good news. My king's going to come. He's just. That's good. He's endowed with salvation. That's great. He's humble. Not good. That's the wrong word. I'm not looking for... it's funny. The disciples, when they came to Yeshua, what was their request? When you come back in the kingdom, we want to be machers like you. You're going to sit in your throne. We understand, Yeshua, you should sit on the throne. But you know, I want to sit on your right and left. That's where I belong. You see, they want the same thing. They want a powerful coming Messiah. That's what the whole world... I'd like to present that Messiah to my people. I don't want to present a suffering, lowly, meek Messiah coming on a donkey, despised and hated, nobody knows. That's a hard Messiah to sell. And yet, that's the unknown Messiah. That's why he's coming. Zechariah tells us here, he is humble. He's mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's coming. Now, Daniel says he'd appear all of a sudden. Zechariah tells us he's going to come on a colt, on a donkey, riding into Jerusalem. Well, we know when that took place. 550 years later, we got the account given to us by a Jewish man by the name of Levi, or Matthew. He gives us the account. Look with me, Matthew 21. Looked at it a couple weeks ago. When they had approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, which was probably right outside the Mount of Olives, about a half a mile away on the eastern side. They came to the Mount of Olives. Then Yeshua sent two of the disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, Bethany, probably around 2 miles away. And immediately you'll find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And we read, Matthew 21:5, say to the daughter of Zion. Actually, it's a combination of Isaiah and Zechariah. And he goes, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey. This is just what we read in Zechariah. Even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden, the disciples went and did just as Yeshua had instructed them. 550 years before, Zechariah said it would take place. Daniel tells us the day it would take place. We read. And it says, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And what was the day? We know it. It was March 30th, Nisan 10, 33. This is it. These two prophecies tell us Messiah will appear suddenly. He will appear the day that it tells us. It tells us he'll come on a donkey. He'll come riding down the Mount of Olives. The Bible is very, very clear. I love when people say to me, and it's true. People say, you know, why doesn't the Bible just give me a verse that says, Yeshua is the Messiah. And he's going to come, 33 AD. He's going to come on a donkey. He's going to be hated. He's going to be... It says it all. One verse it doesn't say. God doesn't work that way. God weaves his story throughout all the scriptures. His redemption. That's the way God does it. And you know, because God does something that astounds me. For you who want to know about more about God, you know what he's going to do for you? He opens your eyes. But you who are stubborn and don't want to know and complaining and having fault with God, he will blind you. God reveals knowledge to those who want it. Those who are complaining and bitter and angry and finding fault with God, he closes knowledge to you. So God does weave his plan of salvation throughout all the scriptures. And he says here, verse 9, the crowds going ahead of him and those followed after him were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. The literal translation is, save us. The real translation is, praise the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. That's what they're saying here. He says, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem All the city was stirred, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Yeshua from Nazareth in Galilee. You see, these two prophets tell us about the unknown Messiah. He would appear suddenly, according to Daniel. He would appear on a donkey. He'd become humble and lowly. So what does this Messiah teach us? He teaches us something different about us. He teaches us humility and service. That's what God, you could fill that in. That's what he tells us here. Messiah taught us humility and service. Throughout Scripture, we see that. The holiday of Passover. Next Saturday night's our first night. And at the very beginning of the Passover, we wash our hands. The most amazing thing in Scripture, most amazing thing is the God of the universe left heaven, came down here, sat at a Passover with his disciples, got up at the table with a bowl of water and a towel, bent down, and washed their filthy, dirty feet. That's the creator of the universe. And he says, as you see me do, so you should do for each other. Now you say, Larry, you want me to wash feet? No. That's a tough one. But he does teach us, serve one another. Humbly put yourself under somebody else. Lift other people up. Make them more important than yourself. That's what Yeshua did on his first coming. He humbled himself. One of the great passages in all the Scripture is found in Philippians chapter 3. Now, follow along in Philippians chapter 3. He says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard each other as more important than yourselves. That is hard to do. In fact, that's impossible to do. But then, you know, we have in the book of Mark, your philosophy of life. I like to give everyone's philosophy. I give all your philosophy. This is what your philosophy in life is. If you're a believer in Messiah, today I'm going to tell you. You say, no, I have a different verse. No. This is your philosophy right now, what I'm going to tell you. It's in Mark chapter 10. I'll quote it for you. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is my philosophy. You say, well, it's good for you, but not for me. No, it's good for you. It is yours. Here it is. It says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is what he taught us. We are here to serve others, as Messiah did. He goes on in the great passage, Philippians 2, verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. I like to do that. It's easy. But also look out for the interests of other people. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in the Messiah. He gave us the right attitude. Who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. But he emptied himself. He didn't, you know, this verse is actually telling us, although he was God, he didn't have to hold on to it, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. The idea of emptying himself is that he veiled all his glory. So when you looked at him, all you saw was a man. He chose not to use some of his attributes. He became a man. That's what this passage is telling us. God didn't think he had to stay up in heaven, but he became a man for us. And he goes on. And it says, and being found in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and not just a death, but the worst humiliation, death of all time, death on a cross. So Yeshua taught us here that we should be humble and serve other people. So surely, such a wonderful Messiah who came to serve and give, surely we would all accept him, wouldn't we? Not at all. Scripture makes it very clear. This unknown Messiah would not be accepted. And Zechariah tells us this. And I want, if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to a chapter that's not an easy chapter. Zechariah chapter 11, although I do love the chapter. Zechariah chapter 11, Messiah, it says, would be rejected even by his own. And fill it in. Zechariah portrays the Messiah's rejection. Zechariah chapter 11, let me see, here's another chapter for a movie. Yeah, does everyone know the other movie we want to do? What chapter, what is that? Psalm 2. Good. Well, here's another one. Zechariah chapter 11. The first three verses in Zechariah chapter 11, the best way I could describe it is the Terminator. The Terminator. It opens up with all the credits going on, and you see havoc and destruction, bombs that have landed, fire everywhere, total chaos. The fire, and when you're looking at all this confusion and destruction going on, the first three verses of Zechariah. This is the credits in the movie. Now, at the end of those destruction, at the end of all the credits, all of a sudden, the scene switches. Follow along. Zechariah chapter 11. First three verses. It says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that a fire may feed on your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the glorious trees have been destroyed. The picture is destruction. We're watching the film as it's going on. It says, because it's been destroyed, wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the impenetrable forest has come down. Verse 3. There is a sound of the shepherd's wail, for their glory is ruined. There is a sound of the young lion's roar, for the pride of the Jordan is ruined. First three verses in the movie is ruin, destruction, bombs, fire, all kinds of chaos. Now, all of a sudden, credits finished. You know, they take too long. It's all finished. Now, all of a sudden, scene switches. And all of a sudden, you see Zechariah sitting there. It's calm. It's peaceful. He's in his neighborhood. And it's just calm and peaceful. And all of a sudden, God speaks to Zechariah. Zechariah, yes. That's what's happening now. God says to Zechariah, I want you to play a role for me. I want you to play a little skit. A little acting scene for me. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is what's going to take place now. Now remember, we already saw the destruction. Now it's a flashback. We're going back. And God tells Zechariah, I want you to take the role of the Messiah, the true shepherd of Israel, that cares for his people. I want you to put on the robes of a shepherd. That's speaking of the Messiah. Okay, I'll do that. We read Zechariah 11:4. Thus says the Lord, my God, pastor of the flock, doomed to slaughter. Zechariah, take care of my people, doomed to what we just saw. What did we just see? First three verses, the opening of the movie. We saw the destruction. We know it's going to come. But now it's back here, and God says, pastor the flock. But you know they're going to be destroyed. Yeah, I know that. But pastor them anyway. That's what's happening. Follow along. Now we go verse 6. For it's like he's pastored them and he's had enough. And it says, for I am no longer going to have pity, God says, on the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. I'm going to bring destruction. For behold, I will cause the men to fall, each into another's power, into the power of his king, and they will strike the land. And I will not deliver them from their power. God says, remember, this, I'm telling you what's going to happen. We already know it's going to happen. Because it's already happened in the first three verses. So the shepherd says, in verse 7, so I did what he asked me to do. I pastored the flock, doomed to slaughter. Zechariah, playing the role of Messiah. I took care of my people. I gave them all they needed. I fed them. I watched over them. I cared for them. I protected them from all the enemies. Although I know it's going to happen. But I'm taking care of them. I don't like that it's going to happen. God said it's going to happen. We go on. So I did it. I pastored them, doomed to slaughter. Hence the afflicted of the flock. Verse 7. So I took for myself two staves. The one I called favor. You know, the shepherd has a rod and a staff. They comfort me. He says, I took one of them. He said, I took the one called favor and the other one I called union and I pastored them. I took care of the Jewish people with favor and union. I favored them. I blessed them. I cared for them. I joined them together. I blessed all the people and I gave them everything they needed. And all they had to do is follow me and obey me and I would do more for them. But destruction's coming. Why? Chapter tells us. Zechariah goes on to say, verse 9, then I said, I'm not going to pastor you anymore. I'm not getting any results. I'm not going to pasture the flock, actually. And it says, he says, what is to die? Well, you're going to die. What is to be annihilated? You're going to be annihilated. And let those who are left eat one another's flesh. And I took my staff and I cut it in pieces. Actually, the picture there is he didn't just cut it in pieces. The shepherd takes the staff called favor and he goes, breaks it in half. A lot of times people say, well, God's finished with Israel. Not at all. That's not what he's saying here. Follow along. He says, I took my staff and I cut it in pieces to break my covenant, which I had made with all the peoples, not to break his eternal covenant with them, but to break his covenant of favor. I will take care of you. I'm not going to now because we know the destruction's coming. God allows that. No longer will they be favored. They were going to be suffer punishment. Why? We don't know yet. It hasn't shown us why here yet. Zechariah hasn't got to that point yet. I'm getting excited thinking about what's going to happen here. It says, so I took my staff, I cut it in pieces. Oh, verse 10. So I broke it on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock, those Jewish people who are watching Zechariah act out this show, they understood. Hence the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. It was a way of saying judgment is coming, Jewish people. That's what prophets did. They didn't always just tell you something. They gave a story. That's what we do. They're natural preachers. So, chapter 11, he goes on, verse 12. So I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages. Well, this is what the prophet's saying. I took care of you. with my favor and my union. I blessed you, I fed you, I cared for you, I protected you from the enemy. Therefore, give me my wages. What are the wages that the good shepherd wants? He wants righteousness, holiness, obedience, justice, fairness. That's what he's looking for from the Jewish people. That's what this passage is saying. If that's your wages, give it to me. If not, okay, go your way. You're going to be destroyed. You didn't do what the shepherd wanted. You didn't follow. He says, so, if it's good, give me my wages. So they weighed out for me. They said, okay, we'll give you your wages. They weighed out for me 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Now, this is incredible because that's the amount that they give for a slave. The nation of Israel valued the good shepherd, the Messiah, at 30 shekels of silver. And that is exactly what took place 550 years after Zechariah, when the Jewish high priest and Jewish chief priests and the elders of the Jewish people looked at Judas and say, we value your Messiah at 30 shekels of silver. They valued him horribly. And because they didn't value him, the judgment was coming. That's what it's all about. This is the rejection of Messiah. Verse 13, we read, then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price. Now, I hope no one has a problem with that word magnificent. I hope you understand he doesn't mean magnificent. Magnificent is tongue-in-cheek. It's sarcasm. Throw that magnificent price away. The way they valued me. That magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Zechariah tells us that they would reject him. That they would value him for 30 pieces. What do we learn? Messiah's work should be valued by us if we're his children. The Bible tells us in Revelation, thank you. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, you have left your first love. You remember when you first got saved? How excited you were? I know how I was. I tell you all the time. You know, windows down, screaming out the window, Jesus loves you. I wasn't messianic yet. So then I would witness to everybody. I was madly in love with the Lord. I was on fire. But then we lose it somewhere. And we don't value him anymore. Zechariah is telling us we should value him. With our money, we should be giving to God freely. Do we value him when we give a dollar in the offering? Or $5? Do we value him? I'm not making light of your offerings. But we should value him with our money. We should value the Lord in our prayer. We should be praying and talking to him. You know, if you're not giving and you're not praying and you're not sharing your faith, let me go on, and you're not living your life for him and you're not reading the Word of God and you're not serving him in some form and you're not obeying him, look up here, everyone. You don't value the Messiah. You're saved. You just don't value him at all. You don't love him. How much are we willing to give for him? Well, now what? Where do we go? We'll follow along. This unexpected Messiah. The Bible tells us, let's go back to Daniel, when he would die. It tells us that he would die before 70 AD or CE, before the common era, 70. Daniel predicts Messiah's death. I want you to go back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where we were reading before, Daniel 9, verse 25. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We all know when that was given, don't we? The restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that command, everyone, it was given on 444 BCE, good. Anyone remember the date? Nisan 1 or March 5th, very good. We are Bible students, great. Okay, that's it. He says, so you are to know in the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, came. That's his presentation. That's Palm Sunday. That's the Jewish holiday of Palm Sunday when he came riding on the donkey on March 30th, Nisan 10, 33. It says, verse 26, then after the time, the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Daniel tells us Messiah would die. As simple as that. The Messiah was supposed to die, according to Daniel. He says Messiah would die. But he tells us he would die before the destruction of the Jewish temple. We go on. Daniel 9:26. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Let me give you, and I've given it to you before, a little bit of history what takes place here. In the Jewish revolt, the first Jewish revolt, the War of Independence for the Jewish people back in 66 CE common era, the Romans came down with the great general by the name of Vespasian. Vespasian came down. He came to a place called Gamla. We will be there in a couple weeks. No other tour goes to Gamla, but some do. We go to Gamla. Anyway, Vespasian went to Gamla, and he destroyed Gamla. And he comes throughout the whole land, and he comes down to Jerusalem. And he gets to Jerusalem, and he surrounds Jerusalem all around. And he's putting a siege around Jerusalem. They can't go out. They can't come in. Nobody. And he's going to destroy Jerusalem, Vespasian. But Yeshua had told his disciples 30 years before that, he says, when you see it surrounded, get out. Now, if I'm his followers, how do I get out? I can't get out. They're surrounding us. You can't go in, you can't get out. What did Yeshua mean? We can't go. All of a sudden, there's problems in Rome. And they call back Vespasian. And Vespasian goes back to Rome to take over the empire. They stop the surrounding of Jerusalem. They leave. So you're a follower of Yeshua. And what do you say? He told me, get out when I can. We get out. The other Jewish people in the land that didn't believe in Yeshua said, we're safe. We're okay. They stayed. Shortly thereafter, Vespasian sends his son, Titus, back to the land of Israel, and they ransack and destroy all of Jerusalem. In fact, they burn Jerusalem. And if you go with me, I'll show you the rocks they burned. They're still burned today. We're there. We see some of the ashes still. It's amazing. Titus came back. We read verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come, that's Titus and the Roman army, they will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Messiah will be cut off first. Then the people of the prince will come. They will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be wars and desolations are determined. They will destroy it in 78. Messiah would come before 70 CE. Now, the amazing thing about that is, I've heard people say many, many times, is they said, who killed Yeshua? I like the way David Hawking says, stop getting on the Jews. The Italians, they killed him. That's David said that. I don't say that. But anyway, David said that. No, we don't say that. The Italians of today are not the Italians of Rome. So anyway, so who really killed Yeshua? Well, listen, it's quite obvious. I mean, Peter gets up there and he says to the Jewish leader, you killed him. Well, they didn't kill him. What's Peter doing? Peter's being rough on his people, just like Jewish people can be rough on Jewish people. He knew the Jewish people gave him up. Rome crucified the Messiah Yeshua. We know that. That's clear. So everyone's saying, who killed Yeshua? That's the wrong question. It's not who killed Yeshua. It's why did he die? That's the real question. Yeshua knew why he came. Nobody killed him. The Bible makes it very clear. And I've said it before. I love to say it. I think of it in the scriptures. And I think in the movie, The Passion, I think of... Actually, last night we were watching Ben-Hur again, just about 1,000 times. But we were watching Ben-Hur again. And my daughter says to me, how come Yeshua is so peaceful? And in the movie, they portray it pretty nice. And he's just walking. And all the people are looking at him. And he's so peaceful. I said, he was not just peaceful in the Galilee, where we will also go. He wasn't just peaceful there in the Galilee. But he was peaceful next to Pilate. And when Yeshua is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the movie, The Passion, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying, and you see Judas, he's getting the Jewish leaders, and they're coming, and you see the music's building, they're coming, and I want to look at Yeshua and scream at him, run! Now's the time, get out when you can! And Yeshua's just standing there. In the Bible, makes him very peaceful, he's standing. They're all coming. And he's just standing there. They say, we're here for Yeshua. He says, it's me, here I am. And they back away. Why did he come? He knew why he came. Pilate, standing there, looking at Yeshua, and says, don't you know? I have power. I have power to destroy you. I have power to take your life or to give you life. Why don't you plead your case? Let me hear what you have to say. And Yeshua looks at him, you have no power at all. None at all, except what God gives you. Yeshua knew why he came. He came to die as our atonement. That's the next point. Messiah came to be our atonement. And we follow along, if you have your scriptures, actually. We're going to look in a minute in the passage that I love quoting. And in your outlines, you could fill in the exchange of life principle. The book of Leviticus, some people like to study it. Not everyone has such an easy time in the book of Leviticus. I struggle when I go through Leviticus. Sometimes it's very hard. But in Leviticus chapter 4, there's a great chapter. You still might even have trouble with that. But in Leviticus chapter 4, it says the same thing about five times. Bump, bump, bump. The exact same thing. And it does it like this. It says, when the high priest sins, this is what he is supposed to do. Bump, 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 bump. Then he's supposed to put his hands on the live goat. Good. I got the picture, Lord. Then it says, when any of the other priests or Levites, they sin, they're supposed to do same thing, and put their hands on the live goat. Then it says, when any of the Jewish people sin, guess what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to do the same thing. Bump, bump, bump. Put their hands on the live goat. It says it about five times, the exact same thing. When the commoner does, they're supposed to do the same thing all the way through. And it's called what we like to call the exchange of life principle. Leviticus chapter 4 gives it very clear. At the end, when you sin, what you do is you take the live goat, you slit its throat, you drain the blood, you put your hand on the head of the goat, the lamb, the sheep, whatever, you put your hand on that, and you say, they died, and I got life. I deserve death, and I'm set free. There's an exchange going on here. And that's the whole picture of what God wanted for the world. God, sheep, lamb, goat, they could never take away sin. God gave it as a picture to the Jewish people to show us what the Messiah is going to do. The humble, meek, the unknown Messiah, the unrecognized Messiah. That's the principle. And we see the fulfillment of it, actually. So many times people, some people, they take the Old Testament and everyone call it out. Where do you go for the fulfillment of it? Thank you. From the Old Testament, you go for the fulfillment of it to the... Not always. And that's what a lot of things people miss. Sometimes the fulfillment of what's in the law is given in the prophets. And they explain it. Follow along with me. Isaiah shows what the real Messiah was. Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, the Messiah. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, Yeshua. And we, the Jewish people, we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our sins. That lamb was, that goat, that sheep was crushed for us. The chastening of my well-being fell upon him, and by his suffering, scourging, we are healed. All of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us, everyone, look up here, all of my sins, to fall on the goat, the sheep, the lamb, the Messiah. He died. I escape. People think it's too easy. They're not my Messiah. He didn't have to suffer. Of course he did. That's what the scripture is teaching us. It's the exchange of life principle. Follow along with me. In Isaiah, we see Isaiah speaks of our atonement, why the Messiah would come. Isaiah speaks that he had to be an atonement. That's why he died. That's why he suffered, as my atonement. Look up here. I told you this before on Yom Kippur. Jewish people in New York. I wish you could see it one Yom Kippur. When you go under the Verrazano Bridge and you're going from Brooklyn into Manhattan and you see the big Verrazano Bridge and you see the bay there and the East River and the Hudson and you see all there where they meet the bay and you see all these Jewish leaders with the black hats and the payas and you see them all standing going like this. All standing going like this. What are they doing? Say, getting rid of their sins. They're throwing their sins into the sea. Because the Jewish people still realize. We talk about sin, they say, that's Gentile custom. It's not for us. Of course it's for us. Every Yom Kippur, what do? They beat their chest. They ask for God's forgiveness. The religious Jewish people kill chickens and drain the blood and swing it over their head because there's a need to get rid of sin. There's a need for atonement. That's why Messiah came. Anyone who's honest and reads Isaiah 53, you must see he is the answer. He's our atonement. Verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he would be taken away. And as for his generation, they considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due. They deserved it. Messiah took it. But the Lord was pleased to crush him. There's another one when you said, who killed the Messiah? God was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself that guilt offering we just talked about in Leviticus, he would render himself a guilt offering. He would see his offspring, he would prolong his days, and the good pleasure of God, the Lord, will prosper in his hand. As an anguish of his soul, as the result of the anguish of Messiah's soul, he will see it. He will be satisfied by his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, will justify all those that believe in Yeshua, the Messiah. And not in your translation? No. But that's what it is. He will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he has poured out himself to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and he interceded for the transgressions. Final question that we look at. The unknown Messiah was coming. We could recognize him. Daniel tells us he would appear suddenly. Zechariah tells us he'd appear lowly. Zechariah says he'd be rejected. Daniel says he would be killed. Isaiah says he would be an atonement. But how would he die? He would suffer greatly. Follow along. David predicts the crucifixion of Messiah. We read the words in Psalm 22, first spoken not by Yeshua, but by David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. David probably felt pretty bad, going through a difficult time in his life. He was a poet. And he probably wrote these things in figurative speech. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't feel like that's so strange, because you felt the same way many times, and so have I. When times get rough, we say, Lord, aren't you around? Why do you forsake me? Why aren't you here to deliver me right now? David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Without knowing it, he was describing the crucifixion 1,000 years before it took place. 800 years before it became the means, before it actually started, 1,000 years before it became the means of capital punishment in Rome. David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he goes on to describe in Psalm 22 what was going to take place for the Messiah, his great suffering. David said it, and Isaiah says it. David says it this way, verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Figurative speech. David's bones, I don't believe David's bones came out of joint. Maybe they did, I don't know. But I do know this describes the crucifixion. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You've laid me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. And they pierced my hands and my feet. The crucifixion. The end of it says, I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Messiah would suffer greatly. You know, there's another verse that describes Yeshua's suffering. It's up there, Isaiah 52, verse 14. It goes with Isaiah 53. It's the whole passage. It goes together. Isaiah 53 really begins in Isaiah 52. And it begins actually in verse 13. But I just wanted to quote verse 14 for you. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Phrase that we read in English. What is it really telling us? This is what it's saying. His appearance, he no longer looked like a human anymore. When is it describing? I believe it's probably describing when he stood before Pilate. After they had pulled the hair out of his beard. After they put the thorns. I used to think it was, you know, a little weaved a nice crown of thorns, put it gently on his head. The thorns were bigger than your finger, like nails. They dug into his scalp. The blood poured over his whole face. And then they took the cat of nine tails. They had pieces of metal, stone, and glass in it. Nine tails. And they scourged him. Most people died from the scourging. Many people died from the scourging. And he stood there with his skin ripped off his body. And you could pretty much say he no longer looked like a human being anymore. Isaiah said, so his appearance was marred more than any man. That's what that phrase is meaning. More than the sons of men. Yeshua would suffer greatly for us. He came, though, for this purpose, to die for our sins. I do believe knowing what to expect should cause us to believe in Yeshua and live our lives for Him. The unknown Messiah becomes very clear to us, or to anyone for that matter who wants to know. Fill in these phrases at the end. Because the Messiah was humble, He taught us to serve each other. We should be serving one another, not thinking more high of ourselves than we ought. That's what believers do. He was humble, we need to humble ourselves. Because the Messiah came, we should value Him with our time, our effort, our money, our prayers, our service. Because Messiah came, you need to value Him. Because Messiah suffered for us, we should live our lives for Him. Only one thing matters. I see we're so busy doing so many things for our children, and there's only one thing that matters. Are we teaching our children to walk with God, to worship God, to follow Him? Because the Messiah suffered, we should live our lives for Him. I get caught up all, I think parents, many of them get caught up. They come all year long, and then all of a sudden, during a certain season, our kids are not around anymore. Why? I know why. Saturday morning. They have sports. So we're teaching our children to do sports. They say, no, to learn how to interact with people. That's nonsense. We think they're going to become professional athletes or something. They're not. It's almost impossible. Hardest profession in the world to make is in sports. But do we teach our children the necessity to be here every Saturday? That's what's important. To worship God and follow God? What are we teaching? Because Messiah came, because He suffered, we need to teach all of us to live our lives for Him. It is the only thing that will matter in our lifetime. And finally, for the lost, those who have never believed in Yeshua, because Yeshua is the Messiah, you need to receive Him today, now. Put your trust in Him. John 8:24 says it this way. Yeshua said, I said that you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. But as many as received the Messiah, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Because Yeshua is the Messiah, you need to receive Him right now. Let's bow for prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You this morning that our Messiah came on a donkey, that He appeared in Jerusalem, that He was humble and meek and lowly. We're not thankful that He was rejected, but that He died for our sins. Father, teach us to live our lives for You, because Messiah taught us to serve others, to live our lives for You. My prayer, if there's anyone here this morning who has never put their trust in the Jewish Messiah, that You might quietly say in your heart right now, God, I believe that I've sinned against You. And I believe Yeshua, Jesus, died for me. I now want to put my trust in Him, and I receive Him into my life as my Messiah and my Savior. We ask all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's all stand together.